All right. If you would, please be seated and get out your Bibles and find two passages to get started. Get 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Romans chapter 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Romans chapter 16. We want to welcome those of you who are joining us right now on our live stream, who are watching this after the fact. We appreciate you, as always, tuning in. While these guys get situated, before I really get into the message, I do have an announcement that I want to make, okay? And the announcement that I want to make is related to the publication of Volume 3 of From This Generation Forever. Volume 1 and 2 on inspiration and preservation have already been printed. This came out just this week. Volume 3 on canonicity and transmission. There's people in the church that have helped me with this. The Erst Palmers, Amy Stewart, other people out there in cyberland that helped me with their various aspects of this project. This is now in print. I have hard copies here at the church if you're interested. The book's about 530 pages, and it is a little bit more expensive because it's a longer book. It's $25 if anyone wants to pick those up, and those are out on the table underneath the screen in the fellowship hall. If you're a remote saint and you would like to get that, you go to Grace Life Press, gracelifepress.com, and you can order it straight. And that is where you will get the best price, by the way. If you buy it from us online, you get it for $25. If you go to Amazon or somewhere else, it's more expensive. So it will constantly be the best price on our website. So I'm excited about that. I'm happy that that's finally available, and we'll continue to work on getting the rest of that material in print as well. So we've been having a series of studies. Those of you who have been following the church, we are in a series that I've called Back to Basics, Gaining a Strategic Grasp of Scripture. And we do have some visitors here this morning, so I do want to say that what I'm about to cover with you is part 22 of a series, all right? So I understand that, you know, you haven't had maybe the first 21 parts, but we're going to get this part here today. And if you're interested in what you hear, I would encourage you to go to the church's YouTube page or website and check out the rest of the material. And so what we're going to be covering in this installment is what I'm calling the pre-prophecy rapture of the church, okay? The pre-prophecy rapture of the church. As we are building a strategic grasp, we went all the way back to Genesis 1:1, and we summarized and have come now to and through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we need to talk specifically about the issue of the rapture. Now, do not get all worried. Let me just be clear with you. I believe the rapture is pre-tribulational. I believe the rapture is pre-70 week. But I have it stated this way for a reason that I hope to explain to you as we go through the content and the material of this morning's message. And let me also say, I'm delivering this, you know, in the first quarter of 2025. And if you pay attention to TikTok and Yik Yak and YouTube and all this junk online, you need to know that the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and dispensational truth in general is coming under heavy attack and scrutiny in our day online, particularly on TikTok and YouTube, from people who are saying that this is a new invention, that dispensational theology is the invention of John Nelson Darby in the 1800s, and that it did not exist prior to that. Okay? Now, I have an entire series of studies on the church's website and YouTube page called the Grace History Project, where I developed in great detail and specificity, went through some of those claims that are being made out there and addressed them and debunked them, okay? Dispensationalism is in the Bible. Paul uses the word dispensation. He uses the Greek word oikonomia. He talks about specific dispensations or economies in the outworking of God's plan. And when you understand the difference between the church, the heavenly church, the body of Christ, and the earthly nation of Israel, you will realize, and it will fall into place for you quite naturally, the understanding that this dispensation that we live in today, the dispensation of grace, which we've been talking a lot about here of late, that this dispensation was a mystery. It was not predicted. It was not foretold. It was not made known. It was hidden God since before the world began. And the only fitting way for a dispensation that was a mystery to end is through an ending that is also not prophesied, not disclosed, and not made known in the Old Testament scripture. And so that's why I'm calling this the pre-prophecy rapture of the church. Before the prophetic program, God's program with the nation of Israel can resume, God has to end his dealings with the church, the body of Christ, of this dispensation, and we will be taken out And once we are taken out, then he will pivot and finish and fulfill everything that he promised the nation of Israel. Okay? So I basically just preached the whole message and we can all go home at this point. But you got to understand that what I'm about to say is under attack, okay? I'm aware of it. I've covered it in great detail other places. If you want me to direct you specifically, let me know, and I would be happy to do this, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, we stress every week as we get a strategic grasp of the Scripture established here in this series, as we look at back to basics, that if you are going to understand your Bible, you have to rightly divide the word of truth, okay? There is a right way to approach the Scripture, and that means there are also, by default, wrong ways to approach the Scripture. And what we want to do is we want to approach the Scripture in the Bible's way. What does the Bible say about itself, about how it should be approached and interpreted? And that's what we are endeavoring to do. Now, last Sunday, we talked about Paul's plan of establishment in Romans chapter 16. Look with me. I'm just going to go through this quick. There's a few review points before we get into what I want to cover about the pre-prophecy rapture of the church. Verse 25. Now, to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel. So there's an issue there. There's a primary issue there that you need to get to be established, and that is to be saved and to understand Paul's gospel. So the first item in your establishment is to be saved and to understand Paul's gospel, okay? And that, again, just to be clear, there are visitors here. The gospel is simple. God loves you and Christ died for your sin. Christ shed his blood on the cross. He satisfied the offended justice of God against sin. And when you trust and rely exclusively on his shed blood on the cross for you and for your sin, and his resurrection from the dead, he will give you eternal life as a free gift. It's not about walking an aisle or putting money in the plate or how many times you go to church or any other effort or human performance or works. It's about you realizing that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior and that Christ provided the provision for your sin. And when you believe and trust that, you pass from death to life and you receive the free gift of eternal life. Doesn't cost you anything. It costs Christ everything. That is the fundamental issue there of what Paul calls my gospel. But there's more. He goes on in verse 25 and he says, now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So the second thing that we need to understand in order to be established is we have to understand the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And I got a little bit ahead of myself, but the gospel explains the cross, and this is most thoroughly explained in Romans to Galatians, where you are oriented to the grace of God by believing the gospel. Then the next thing you need to be established is an understanding of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and that is most thoroughly explained in Ephesians through Colossians, where Paul lays out the goal for the church, the body of Christ. And thirdly, if you look at verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The third thing that you need to get if you're going to be established is you need to understand how the Pauline revelation works together with the rest of the Bible. One of the things that is commonly said about dispensationalists is that, oh, what you guys do is you just only believe Paul. That's it. You cut the Bible and you don't believe any of the rest of the Bible. That is 100% not true. We believe all of the Word of God was given by inspiration of God, Genesis through Revelation. But we also understand the instruction that it needs to be, that you need to rightly divide the word of truth. Notice, you're not dividing truth from error. You're dividing truth from what? Truth, okay? Everything the scriptures say are true, but it's not all said equally to us as members of the body of Christ living in this dispensation. Thirdly, you understand how that works together for a complete picture and understanding of the totality of the Word of God. And then really quickly, we also laid out the order of Paul's epistles related to doctrine, reproof, and correction. And then we talked about the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, the theme is to protect the doctrine. 2 Timothy, preach the doctrine. Titus, practice the doctrine. And the doctrine is personalized, as Paul writes to Philemon, an individual there, as the last one of the Pauline epistles. So I'm not going to say anything more about any of that. The whole message last Sunday was about that. So I want to move on now to the issue of the pre-prophecy rapture of the church. Okay? Now, my first point is that the entire dispensation of grace, get Ephesians chapter 2, what Paul calls the but now, is unsearchable. It's an unsearchable mystery that is hidden God. Okay? First, get Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 11. Okay? Wherefore remember, Paul says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So was there a time in the outworking of God's plan that he specifically dealt with the world on the basis of a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, between Israel and the nations, or the circumcision and the uncircumcision? And during that time that Paul identifies as time past, who had the spiritual advantages? Israel, the circumcision. Okay. Now notice verse 13. But now. So has there been a change from what was true in the past, where God dealt with the world on the basis of this distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision? But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. So there's been a change. There's been a dispensational change that occurred between what was true in the past and what is true now. This is why we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain, how many is twain? It's two. The two that he's talking about are the circumcision and the uncircumcision, Jew and Gentile, right? For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So you need to understand that we live in a time frame where the time past distinctions have been done away in Christ. And what God is doing today through the death of his son upon the cross is he's reconciling both Jew and Gentile equally to himself in one body based upon the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not what God was doing in time past. In time past, he was dealing with the world on the basis of a distinction. Today, in the but-now time period, that distinction has been what? Removed and done away. Now, it's important to understand that this dispensation of grace, otherwise known as the but-now, so just briefly turn the page to chapter 3. In case you're new and you're like, why does he keep using this word dispensation? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So, is the dispensation of grace pertaining to the but now time period, was it a mystery kept secret since the world began? Okay? So, this dispensation of grace, subject of the but now, we just read in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read a little bit more since we're already here. We're already here, so let's read a little bit more. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Folks, that is as clear as day, okay, that what he is talking about in other ages, in prior ages, in previous dispensations, was not what? It was not made known. Why was it not made known? Because it was a mystery. It was a secret that God hid, that God kept. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, so that's what he talked about in chapter 2, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who is less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Now here it is. which from the beginning of the world hath been hid where? In God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So, this dispensation of grace, this button-out time period, was a what? Is a mystery. Go get 1 Corinthians 2 quickly. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to skip Colossians 1 for the sake of time, which essentially says the same thing as what we just read in Ephesians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Now, what I'm doing here is I'm establishing groundwork that's going to be very important for what we're going to look at as it relates to the issue of the rapture of the church. Okay? So what I'm establishing here for you beyond scriptural doubt is a principle that the church, the body of Christ of this dispensation, it was a mystery, hidden God, kept secret since the world what? Began. Ephesians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul writes and he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained when?" So, this is not an afterthought in God's mind. God ordained that it would be this way before the world began, and He hid this information in Himself until He decides to disclose it and reveal it first in human history to and through the Apostle Paul. Okay? Verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified" who? "The Lord of glory." Okay? So, the entire, on your own time, go check that with Colossians chapter 1. I've got to move on for the sake of time. The entire dispensation of grace, or the button-out period, is a heretofore unknown parenthetical insertion into Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. Okay? That was unknown to Daniel or anyone else before it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Okay? And I need a typo there. I need to fix it. It's not Apostles Paul, it's Apostle Paul. Okay? So all you guys that like to correct the teacher, I'm on it. So, when Daniel, to go over to Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel sees this prophecy related to the nation of Israel, he is not shown the revelation of the mystery. Because the revelation of the mystery is still hid where? In God, okay? It is still, God has ordained what He will do. It's in His mind and heart to do it, but He has purposed in Himself to keep it a secret, and He hid it in Himself until the appropriate time arrives for it to be disclosed. So when the prophet Daniel receives this vision and he looks into the future and he lays out a prophetic time schedule for the history of the nation of Israel, he does not see the contents of the Pauline revelation, because the contents of the Pauline revelation are still hidden God when Daniel pens this information. Okay? So, look at verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Notice, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Stop right there. Who is thy holy people? Israel. In time past, does Israel have an advantage? Is Israel nigh unto God? Are they the recipients of the covenants and the promises, etc., etc.? Ephesians chapter 2, right? So Daniel is receiving information specifically as it applies to Israel, as it applies to the nation of Israel. 70 weeks, verse 24, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What city is that? That's Jerusalem. Now watch the rest of the verse. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So, by the time these 70 weeks are fulfilled, will all of those things listed in verse 24 have come to pass? Let me ask you a question. Have all of the things listed in verse 24 come to pass yet? No, they have not. Why have they not come to pass yet? Because as we'll see, as we build this out, did God interrupt this prophecy to reveal the mystery, to reveal what He had in His mind and purpose to do before the world began and hid it Himself? Okay? So, if we look at this briefly, okay? What I'm about to show you, I'm going to go through fast because there's a previous installment in this series where I went through this slow. So, you want the slow burn on this, you're going to have to get it from the other message. Okay, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Okay? Now, there's a commandment and an edict that is issued in 445 B.C. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 where there's an edict given to go back and to restore and build Jerusalem. According to the sources that I've read, that edict is given on March 14th, 445 B.C. It's in the records of the Persians that this happens, okay? So there's extra biblical data. If you want to know about that, talk to Bud. He knows more, a little bit more about that than I do. But there is an edict to rebuild the city, okay? And that starts the counting of the 7 weeks. And remember here that these are weeks of years. So 7 times 7 is how many years? 49. So if you have a time period of 49 years here, that would be 445 B.C. to 396 B.C. Is everybody with that? So from the edict, the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, notice what it says in verse 25, to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. So that's the first period of 49 years. Notice the grammar, comma and. So there's going to be an additional amount of time now and 62 weeks. How many is that? That's 62, right? So 62 weeks, an additional 439 years, okay? Now after these 69 weeks, notice what it says, verse 25, okay? To restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times, and after. I have the word after circled in my Bible. After 62 weeks, how many is that again? 62. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now the next slide is going to have the cross on it. But he's going to be cut off, right? This Christ Jesus in Luke chapter 9 at the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, does he ride into Jerusalem and does he weep over the city because they knew not the time of their visitation? So if you take the first 49 years, and you add an additional 434 years to that, that would place you at 32 AD when Messiah the Prince shows up in Jerusalem. So Daniel's time schedule, is it extremely specific? Now listen, I heard a discussion just this week. I can't remember. I listened to so much stuff on YouTube and I listened to it all on double speed. So this is where it's probably biting me that I can't recall exactly. Somebody's like, yeah, that's what you get. Okay. But the guy was saying that even atheists cannot get around the specificity of Daniel's prophecy. Okay? The specificity of Daniel's prophecy ought to blow your mind. What Daniel is saying, from this day until when Messiah the Prince shows up in Jerusalem, is going to be this amount of time. And he's telling you specifically and exactly. Okay? So how much time? So if you add the first 7 weeks, if you add the 62 weeks, you're adding 49 years and 434 years for a total of 69 weeks and 483 years. So from the going forth of the commandment and the edict here to restore the city until when Messiah the Prince shows up in Jerusalem is going to be exactly how many years? That's why Christ says when he looks at the city and he weeps over it and he says that they knew not the time of their what? Visitation. And elsewhere he says that even the stones would what? Cry out, because the creation knows what's going on according to the predictive prophecy of what God said would happen. Okay? So notice verse 26 again. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So the crucifixion of Christ is after the first 69 weeks. It's in here. Okay? So Messiah is cut off after the 69th week ends. But before the 70th week, what? Begins. So there is a gap in the prophecy of an undisclosed amount of time between the beginning of the counting here and when Messiah the Prince would show up in Jerusalem. And it's after that that Christ is going to be what? Crucified. Is everybody following this so far? I'm trying to be as quick, but yet as simple as I can be here. Okay? Notice verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, so everything that happens there in verse 26 is happening after what week? After the 69th week is what? Over. Now watch verse 27. And he, the prince that shall come in the context, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for how much time? So by the time you get here, you've had 69 weeks. How many weeks are left in the prophecy? One, the 70th week. And so the 70th week is going to be confirmed out here sometime in the future after this, and after all of the stuff that's listed in verse 26. You following that? So the covenant is confirmed in verse what? 27. So, if you think about that time frame, the body of Christ, this mystery, this dispensation of grace that we were talking about earlier in the message, the body of Christ, because of Israel's unbelief, God inserts the body of Christ, a previously unpredicted time, period, and agency, into the prophetic sentence. The dispensation of grace is the subject of the mystery which God kept secret since the world began and is revealed in the Pauline writings. So where do we fit? We fit after the counting of the first 69 weeks, but before what? The 70th week. This is where the church, the body of Christ, fits into the sentence of prophecy. We are a parenthetical insertion. Okay? We are a parenthesis. We are a sort of new idea in the middle of a longer sentence. Okay? You following that illustration? And did God intend from before the world began to insert this parenthesis? Yes. But he didn't what? He didn't tell anybody about it. He didn't disclose it. He didn't make it known until the time was right for him to do it. And until he does reveal it and disclose it and make it known to Paul, it's a secret hid where? In God. I cannot stress this enough. It is hid in God. It is not hidden in the Old Testament. Okay? It's not hidden in an anagram. It's not like if you had the right decoder ring from the cereal box, you could figure it out. It's wholly not there. He says in Ephesians 3, it's untraceable. It's unsearchable, he says. Okay? So, what do we have? We have the prophecy here, the 70 weeks. Christ shows up after 439 years or 69 weeks. Then you have a gap in the prophecy. Christ is crucified in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Okay? And then you have the insertion of the but now time period, the body of Christ. And then in the ages to come, why don't you go get, if you hold your hand there in Daniel, get Ephesians chapter 2. Now look, you can go to Bible school, spend a lot of money, and learn about dispensational truth, and they'll confuse you because it's not this simple. I know that because I did it. Like, I paid the money to get confused. Okay? Then I got unconfused when I just, you know, learned to do it the way the Bible said to do it. Okay? But notice Ephesians 2. Notice verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past. Verse 13. But now. So we have the past in verses 11 and 12. Starting in verse 13, we have what? The present, but now period. Let your eye go to verse 7. Notice what he says. That in the ages to what? What's that? Future. Imagine that. The Bible, if you want to understand the Bible, all you have to do is understand past, present, what? How did God work in the past through Israel? How is he working now in the present through the dispensation of grace in the church, the body of Christ? And how is he going to work in the future when he finishes his program with who? Okay, so, in the ages to come, in Daniel, go back to Daniel. Hopefully I didn't mark it, which I told you to do, but Daniel 9. and verse 27. Daniel 9, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? 1 week. And in the midst of the week, so in the middle of this, so the tribulation is divided 3.5 years and what? 3.5 years. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate even to the consummation, and that determined shall be pronounced upon the desolate. So everybody notice that this part here, this 70th week, remains at this time, as of right now, March, what is today? March 9, 2025, does all of this part of it remain still yet what? Unfulfilled. Okay? So, this, when the church is taken out of the way, will God finish and restore what remains unfulfilled currently of this prophecy? Yes. So when I talk about the pre-prophecy rapture of the church, what I'm meaning to say is the following. The prophetic program cannot commence again until the church of this dispensation is no longer here. Does that make sense? So that's pre-prophecy, pre-70th week, which makes it pre-tribulational. Okay? So, if the prophets of old knew nothing about the dispensation of grace, but now, then it follows that they would have known nothing about how this dispensation ends. You following that? So if they don't even know this dispensation is going to happen, then they have no idea how this dispensation is going to end because it wasn't something they knew about anyway. You following that? Okay? So the only fitting way then for this dispensation to end is through an event that is just as much a mystery as the dispensation itself. So if you have a secret unprophesied dispensation that nobody knew about until God reveals it, then it makes sense that the way that dispensation ends is completely consistent with the nature of that dispensation being a mystery. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Get verse 51. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a what? Imagine that. Who wrote that? Who is the one over and over again in his epistle says that a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me? Who's the one that says that that God gave me this dispensation to you word? Who keeps saying that over again? Paul. And so he says, behold, it's him. It's Paul that's showing the Corinthians a what? A mystery. Something that was not made known or disclosed before he reveals it. Okay? Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. So is every member of the body of Christ going to die before the dispensation of grace ends? No. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Is every member of the body of Christ going to experience a radical transformation? Amen. Okay? So not every member of the body of Christ is going to die, but every member of the body of Christ will experience a radical transformation. Verse 52, in a moment. So how long does this take? Not long. In a moment. This isn't like the end of the football game. My wife hates this. This isn't like the end of the football game where there's 30 seconds left on the clock and it takes 20 minutes to play the 30 seconds. It's not the way the rapture works, folks, okay? And we're all glad for that. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, now watch, and the dead shall be raised how? So those who are dead in Christ, when this happens, will they be raised incorruptible? Okay, and then notice what else it says. It says also there, and we shall be what? So when this happens, when this event happens that is a mystery, that Paul says is a mystery, let me get this up here, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:51 establishes the following facts, okay? Number one, what Paul says is part of what? The mystery. Number two, not every member of the body of Christ is going to die before the dispensation of grace ends. And number three, every member of the body of Christ is going to be what? Changed. So those who have died are going to be raised incorruptible. Those of us who are alive, man, I hope that's me. I hope I'm still alive. I'm sure you do too, okay? We will be changed though as well. They'll be raised immediately incorruptible and will be raised and changed. This is what these verses are saying, okay? Look at verse 52. Let's just read verse 52 again here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this thing you're in right now, is, Will prayed about it earlier, this thing we're in right now, is it corruptible, man? It's like dying on the vine. Not to burst your bubble, but. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Immortality. So if you're going to live forever with Christ in the heavenly places, you better get yourself figured out physically. And you know who takes care of that for you? Christ does. Okay? So when the trumpet sounds, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All are changed, both the dead and those which are alive and remain. The entire body of Christ, all the departed saints from the duration of the dispensation of grace are either going to be raised incorruptible or they're going to be caught up and changed. You following that? Okay? Go get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we need to triangulate 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have ye to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So, them which are asleep, are those the same people in 1 Corinthians 15 that in verse 51 he said, we shall not all what? Sleep. So he doesn't want the Thessalonians to be ignorant concerning their loved ones and members of the body of Christ who have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for they've died. Okay? Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others that have no hope. So, your departed family members that you know were believers in Christ, will you see them again? Yes. So you don't sorrow for them as though they had no what? Hope. Now look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If you want to participate in the events that Paul is talking about, you got to believe two things. What are they? Christ died and what? Rose again. The resurrection of Christ is an integral part of the gospel. And Paul lets you know that right here. That you, those who have died, those who believe that Jesus died and rose again, will participate in this event. Okay? So Paul does not want the Thessalonians to be ignorant of them which are asleep. The departed believe God will bring with him. And I notice a mistake there that I'll try to fix. Notice verse 15 now. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now I want to make a comment about that. That phraseology. By the word of the Lord. Okay? If you run that phrase, will you find a similar phrase and similar phrasings and phraseology in the Old Testament when the prophets said things? Okay? So Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles for the dispensation of grace, is he in a sense here invoking the prophetic formula to tell the church how the dispensation will end? That's exactly what he's doing. He's saying, you guys don't need to worry about this because I'm saying this to you by the word of the Lord. So is Paul making it up? Is he dreaming it out of a clear blue sky? Has he had too many pepperonis on his pizza? Okay? He doesn't have insomnia. He's saying it by the word of who? The Lord. Okay? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. So that would be the same people in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, when he said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? So do both passages, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, deal with two groups, those who are dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain. So the passages are parallel, they're dealing with the same thing. Okay? Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent there is an old English word which means precede. Okay? So, who's going to be caught up first? The dead in Christ or those who alive and remain? The dead in Christ are going to be caught up first. Once the dead in Christ are caught up, then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. There's a clear sequence here to what he's laying out here. Okay? So, those who have fallen asleep, if you look at the screen, i.e. the believing dead, they're going to be caught up, okay? Then those who are alive and remain to see the coming of the Lord, will they be caught up second? All right? So let me not get ahead of myself. And again, I've already said it, but there it is. This matches 1 Corinthians 15:51. Not all believers will sleep, i.e. die physically, before the coming of the Lord, but all believers will be changed. Whether you're dead in Christ or whether you alive and remain, we'll all experience a transformation and be changed. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Who's going to take care of this? Is the Lord going to like slough this off to some angel? Or is he going to do this himself? He's going to do this himself. And you know what? I think he's going to be the most happy, elated being in the entire universe. He'll be more happy than you. You'll be happy, but he'll be happier than you. Because he will be finally gathering all his hens into the roost. You know that? You know how many members of the body of Christ have died over the last 2,000 near years? And the body of Christ now is scattered. You understand that all the members of the body of Christ have never been called to assembly together yet in history? But that's what's going to happen here. And the Lord's not going to let this some other, you know, not that angels are underlings, but he's not going to let somebody else take care of this. He's going to do this himself. Okay? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Now, the archangel is going to be involved here with the trump of God. So is the horn going to blow? Remember 1 Corinthians 15 about at the last trump and we'll all be changed and all that stuff, right? It's all here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as well. So what I think happens, people's like, what some people do is they go to 1 Corinthians 15 and they see the last trump and they're like, well, the last trump, that's the seventh trumpet of Revelation. The church isn't raptured until during the 70th week. Wrong. The last trump just simply means, so here's what I think happens literally if I understand the verses correctly. When this event happens, does the Lord Jesus Christ, with the voice of the archangel, call for his church to be gathered unto himself, and is the trump of God blow? You know what that is? That is the ultimate call to assembly. Those of you that have been in the military, that's what this is. All right, guys, execute the order. It's time for everybody to join the crowd. Join the group, right? It's a call to assembly. And the horn, the trumpet blows, the dead in Christ are raised, then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with him in the clouds, the trumpet blows again, and we're all what? Changed. It's not hard to figure out. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Now here it is. And the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. Okay? So look at the notes here. The Lord will descend from heaven. The dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. Remember, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Okay? Get rid of that. Apparently I can't, so we'll just deal with it. Look at verse 17. What's the first word of verse 17? Then. That's a time word. I got that word circled in my Bible. So after the dead in Christ are raised first, then, verse 17, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. Who's the them? The them is the dead in Christ from the end of the previous verse. So the dead in Christ will be there, and then all we which are alive and remain will be there, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. This is an aerial meeting. Okay? This is not a bodily meeting here on planet Earth. This is an aerial meeting. The Lord descends, He calls the church home, and He meets us in the air. And so shall we ever, it says at the end of verse 17, and so shall we ever be with who? You understand that it's at that moment. Get Philippians chapter 2. Go over and get Philippians chapter 2. This changing. Nope, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking for Christ from where? From heaven. From whence also? From heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Remember 1 Corinthians 15 about this mortal must put on immortality and this corruptible must put on incorruption, right? Are you going to receive in eternity a glorified body that is fashioned like after the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember how He could just appear in the room, in the upper room, and He could do this and do that, and He had other worldly capabilities with His resurrected body? You remember that? That's what you're going to get. Okay. Now, I'm not trying to sound like sci-fi here. This is what the Bible says. Okay? Now, in case you haven't noticed, you don't have it yet. Okay? But notice that this meeting is to meet the Lord where? In the air. Compare this. Get a couple passages. I got a few minutes to do this. Get Zechariah 14. Go get Zechariah chapter 14. See, we use all the Bible. Zechariah chapter 14. According to the prophetic scripture, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah chapter 14. Notice the language here. Behold, verse 1. Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So it's talking about the day of the Lord, prophetic day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. Boy, there's so much stuff here to talk about, we don't have time to do it. You want to know what God's going to do in the future for Israel, go read what He did as Israel occupied and kicked the Canaanite nations out of the land of Canaan in the book of Joshua. You want to know what God's going to do in the future? He already dress rehearsed it back there. Okay? But look at verse 4. And His feet shall stand in that day where? So in the day of the Lord, is Jesus Christ going to come back to planet Earth and stand on the Mount of Olives? Go to Acts chapter 1. So let me ask you a question. Is that different than Him coming to meet the church in the air? Acts chapter 1, verse, for the sake of time, just go straight to verse 9. This is after Christ's post-resurrection ministry, before he ascends up into heaven here. Notice verse 9, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him. That's the ascension of Christ. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. So they're standing there, and they're like, whoa. He gone. Right? And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. Which said also, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, so shall he come in like manner as ye have seen him, what? Go into heaven. Verse 12, and they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount Olivet. So where physically did that just happen in Acts chapter 1? The Mount of Olives. And the angels say, yep, you saw him go up. The same way he came up, he's going to what? So he's talking about a return back to the Mount of Olives where he ascended up from, which, by the way, is a totally in line with what Zechariah predicted. Okay? Get Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Read the rest of the passage. What is this talking about? This is talking about when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back bodily to planet Earth at the head of his army to destroy all things that offend and to settle the score once and for all time with all of his enemies. This is a bodily return back to where? Earth. What Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is something totally different. It is a meeting of the saints with the Lord where? In the air. So, is there a difference between the meeting of the Lord in the air with his saints, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and his bodily return back to earth to pour out his wrath on his enemies? Okay, so, the events of Revelation 19 are the subject of the prophetic scripture. Whereas the events of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 are the subject of the mystery committed to the Apostle Paul. The catching away of the church, i.e. the rapture, is pre-prophecy. It is pre-prophetic. It must occur before God resumes his prophetic dealing with Israel. Okay? So the catching away of the church, i.e. the rapture, is pre-prophetic. And therefore, it is also pre-tribulational, pre-70th week in its timing. I was arguing with my doctor about this on Monday. I'm serious. The doctor knows I'm coming in. He saw my wife about 2 weeks before, and he goes, I can't wait till your husband to get here because I'm going to grill him about this. And so we talked for the first 25 minutes about theology before we even did anything as far as an exam goes. Okay? But he believes in the pre-wrath rapture of the church. That's a position that was articulated by Marv Rosenthal in the 1990s. Okay? The timing of the rapture is pre-prophecy, pre-70th week, pre-tribulational. Because the church of this dispensation has to end and be taken out of the way. The 70, Daniel 9:24, don't turn there. The 70 weeks, as we've already seen, were determined upon who? Israel and the holy city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the 70th week, commonly referred to as the tribulation period. You do need to see this. Quickly get Jeremiah 30. The 70th week, commonly referred to as the tribulation period. Now look, folks, you know, I believe that we should be precise with our vocabulary, as precise as we can be. But people will say the rapture, the word rapture is not in the Bible. It's not. Go to search, it's not there. But the word rapture means to catch away. That's what the word means. Did we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about people being caught up to meet the Lord in the air? That's where the idea of the rapture comes from. There's a lot of words that we use to describe things that aren't necessarily in the Bible. But that doesn't mean they're bad or dirty words. Okay? Jeremiah 30, look at verse 7. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. This is talking about the prophetic day of the Lord. It is even the time of whose trouble? So the 70th week, the tribulation, all of these are synonyms to refer to what the prophet calls here the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob, as you know, means Israel. Okay? So we're talking here about Israel's trouble. Does the church have any part in Israel's trouble? No, because the church is a separate and distinct agency and entity from Israel. Okay? So, where is Israel today, right now, during the but-now time period? The answer is that they are set aside and rendered in unbelief along with who? The Gentiles. So in order for prophecy to be fulfilled again, God will need to change his dispensational dealings with the world and resume his dealings with Israel according to the prophetic scripture. That's not how God's dealing today. He's not dealing according to time past. We're in the but now time period. In order for prophecy to be fulfilled again, he's going to have to switch his dealings back to dealing according to prophecy. You following that? 1 Thessalonians, go back. I'm almost done. I can't stop now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we just talk about in detail 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18? Yep. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, now watch the pronouns here. I have all these pronouns circled in my Bible, okay? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye. Who's that? That's the Thessalonians, and by extension, who? Us, the body of Christ. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you for yourselves. I have all those pronouns circled. Know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is synonymous with the 70th week, is synonymous with the tribulation, is synonymous with the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? Now notice what else it says. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they... Now is he talking about somebody else? When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Here it is, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you and I, as members of the body of Christ, appointed to the wrath of the time of Jacob's trouble? It's not your time. It's their time. It doesn't pertain to you. So will you be taken out of here before the onset of the prophetic wrath? You have to be. Okay? So, I'm going to have to stop there for the sake of time. Unfortunately, I'm not done, but we'll pick it up here with where we come out next Sunday. Look, folks, if I could just summarize it, I would just say this. You and I, the church is not appointed to wrath. When I was talking to the doctor, one of the things he said to me was, well, I just can't buy this idea that he thinks that the rapture is just like this escapism. And in his mind, God, it's a contradiction to how he sees God, for God to just take some, for God to just allow people to avoid that. Okay? And here's what I said to him. I said, yes, but does the Apostle Paul say that before the dispensation ends, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? We, as the body of Christ, we are not appointed to the prophetic wrath that belongs to Israel, but that doesn't mean before the dispensation ends that everything's going to be all wine and roses. Okay? In fact, if you read what Paul says, is he talking about a deterioration that's going to occur before the dispensation ends? So this doesn't mean that we are exempt from hard times. It doesn't mean that we are exempt from bad things happening to us. It doesn't mean that none of those things can happen. But what it does mean is what God promised would occur for Israel is not a promise that pertains to us as members of the body of Christ. So, the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church, is pre-prophecy. It has to happen before God's prophetic program can resume. It's pre-tribulational. It's pre-70th week. It's pre the time of Jacob's trouble. And it is how this dispensation will end. I need to quit, and we will say a few more things about this next Sunday before we move on. So, before I pray and end things, I just want to remind everybody that we are having a meeting for the Sunday school teachers and anyone who has said that they might be interested. We would like to start that meeting as soon as possible. So I'm going to pray and close off, and then we'll have our final song, and then we'd like to get that meeting started as quick as we can. So, Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for your word. Thank you that we're the body of Christ, that we're not Israel, that You've not appointed us to wrath, that we are part of a unprophesied mystery dispensation that ends in an unprophesied mystery manner. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ, for this church. We pray for a productive meeting here shortly, and we just pray as we continue to move forward as a church that we can do so in a way that honors and glorifies you and your